Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. I wasn't sure whether or not I needed to say this, but I think it needs said. We received a text the other day from a man who said he's going in the ministry. And he said along these lines, he said, pray for my family, my cousin, who I was very close to. She was with child. She committed suicide. Tried to kill her young son. And he's on life support, I believe. But she and the baby she carried are dead. And he just asked for prayer for the family. And he closed the text with this. And you all gasped in horror at that. I gasped in horror at this. Thank God she's a believer. We know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in them. We know. Isaiah 53, you're in Romans 10. I'm going to go there in just a minute. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? A man going to the ministry needs to discern those that have believed the report of God. He needs to discern those that have believed the report that God has given us of His Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, in verse 16, the Bible says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And the Bible tells the verse we all know well. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In verse 13, I've heard your pastor call this the fundamentalist crutch. If everything else fails, we'll run back to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've seen well-meaning men who I have respect for and still have respect for. I want to make that very clear. I've seen them reach down with a hand to those struggling in doubt and struggling with this matter of salvation, and said this: it's as easy as reaching out and taking my hand. If God promised you'll call upon His name, He'll save you, will you call upon the name of the Lord? And invariably, the sinner struggling with sin will say, yes, I will call upon the name of the Lord. But what they will not quote is verse 14. They'll gloss over verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? We'll fast forward to our text. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. Why? Because they have not all believed the gospel. How can they call upon Him in whom they don't believe? How can you call upon someone that you have absolutely no trust in, no faith? Just a very, and I've told this story here, and I go to one of my favorite verses in just a moment. On the streets quite a few years ago, probably close to two decades ago, I was with a black man named Charles, who was my friend. He lived in the rescue mission, and I would help Charles in ministry and try to help Charles in his life and grow in some things. And we were together in ministry about 3 years. And I remember being on the streets with Charles, and we approached a black lady, and I just, being the town that it was, south of the Mason-Dixon line, I said, Charles, why don't you talk to her? And he began to minister to this lady and began to tell her the gospel and her need of salvation. And she finally said, I feel like I need to pray. And I looked at Charles and said, tell her to pray. He said, well, go ahead and pray. She said, I need help praying. And Charles said, kind of looked at me, and I said, well, whatever you got to do, I don't know. You know, at that point, what do you do? They need help praying, something's wrong. I said, if they need help praying, something's wrong. He says, Lord, Lord. I thought, oh, yeah, okay, somebody's been to church at least. I guarantee you that. And the prayer went on. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I mean, it just went on. And finally, in Jesus' name, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. She got done, and Charles said, well, you know, what do you think? And she goes, I always feel so good when I pray that prayer. She said, it makes me feel good when I pray that prayer. And I promise this, it makes people feel good when they pray that prayer. It makes a Catholic feel good when they pray the rosary. It makes them feel good. It makes the Muslim feel good when he kneels down and prays towards Mecca. I stayed in hotels that had arrows on the ceiling and prayer rugs in the closet. And I promise you this, those rugs have knee marks worn into them in those hotels. There's nothing unnerving like staying in a hotel in the Middle East at 3:00 in the morning. That call to prayer comes out of those minarets, and that high-pitched treble voice rolls across the city, and you see a city come alive with flickers of lights, and the cabs stop, and the business stops, and the trucks stop, and everybody kneels down and prays towards Mecca, and they feel so good when they pray that prayer. But Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? The Apostle Paul said this in verse 14, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Now, we could simplify that and say, well, have you ever heard the name Jesus? Yes. Okay, well then, you're ready to be saved. You've heard his name. I've heard people, and may the Lord help us, that really believe that the gospel is simply four verses. And they say, I preached the gospel to them. And they run them down the Romans Road, the Hiles Highway, and the Wallace Walkway, and the Sword Speedway, and everything else under the sun. And they think those four verses are going to put a sinner under condemnation by giving them an approach of a salesman. What does a salesman do? He convinces you you need what he has. How do they approach soul winning today? They're trying to convince sinners that they need what they have. How do they do it? They roll out a pamphlet and they say, this is what we're offering. This is what we're going to give you. And it is a free gift. And I don't want to deny that. It is the gift of God. It is a free gift. But they unroll it in such a beautiful package, in such a simplistic package, and they summarize it with this. All you have to do is pray this prayer. And then they might add something like this. It's not the prayer that saves you. Well, then why are you telling people they need to pray the prayer? Why? I tell you, because it's men that have no power on their life, no power in their preaching, no power of God in their ministry, and they think because they read four verses. And by the way, those four verses are the Word of God. And I'm not denying the Word of God. Those four verses are in the Bible. But they link those four verses together. They couldn't add a verse to it if they tried. And they say, now just pray this prayer. Ezekiel said it on this wise. I've used it many times in this pulpit. In Ezekiel 13 and 22. For the heart. Talks about the heart again. Here we talk about the heart. He said this in verse 9, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Ezekiel said this, for ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And then he said this, but have strengthened the hand of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. All you have to do to have eternal life is, and then you can fill in the blank, repeat this prayer, say this motto, give this creed, offer this testimony. That's all you have to do to have eternal life. I've said here many times, I'll say it again. Every major world religion will offer you eternal life if you will go through the motions that they offer you. You will and can live forever. The Buddhist, he offers nirvana to those that treat others fairly and are kind to people. And when you are regenerated out of nirvana and you come back as another creature, if you have really been good to people, you will have your choice of what you're reincarnated as. And you realize educated, intelligent, smart human beings buy into that doctrine. Why? Because all they're concerned about is, listen, when I die, I'll still live on. When I die, I'll still continue on. When I leave this earth, I'll have a legacy that I can continue on, even if it's a cricket or a mouse or a monkey or a lizard, as long as I can continue on in this life. Case in point, General George F. Patton stood on one of the great battlefields of World War II. His aide-de-camp, his chief of staff, others stood by and gave eyewitness account that educated, intelligent, great general of the United States Army stood and looked and reminisced of an earlier time in his life when he had fought on that same battlefield. But he told them, and I don't want to get out of sorts, I believe it was some 1,500 years prior to that, he said, I have fought here before. And he told them details of how he had fought on that same battlefield 1,500 years earlier. Why? Because that educated man, that wise man, that tremendous strategist of army, and that great warrior of the United States believed that you would be reincarnated and you could and would live forever. And the average Baptist preacher today, the average Bible preacher today, the average evangelical preacher today stands in a pulpit and the only thing they promise people, you do this, and you will live forever. And there's no mention of the life in Christ. There's no mention of a life free from sin. There's no mention of the life free of the penalty of sin. I have felt for years, and I've been condescending about it, which doesn't win me favor with some, but this is how my ministry is. This idea that is promoted today, as long as we're going to heaven, nothing else really matters. As long as I have assure myself through the motions of religion that I'm going to heaven, someone's taught me into praying the prayer, someone has convinced me to say that I got saved, somebody has even told me that I got saved, as long as I have those motions, I'm secure, I'm comfortable, it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter what I live, it doesn't matter how disgusting I am and how filthy I am and how wicked I am, as long as I go to heaven at the end of this thing. They've not all believed. They've not all believed. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Can I say first and foremost, I want to go to Acts chapter 8. And I can't help but think there's a lot of people that balk at this. I want to read in verse 9 and go down through verse 12. And with the Lord's help, I just want to uncover a couple reasons why I believe that people will not believe the report of God. Firstly, I want to say this. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God." And to him they had regard, because out of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What is the difference? They believed a sorcerer. They followed sorceries. This man had great power over them. And this is what they wrongfully identified. They said, "This is the power of God." But when they heard the preaching of a mere mortal man, they believed his message. They believe what he preached. They believe that man told them the truth. And the Bible said this: they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They believe the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ. They turn to God from idols, from sorceries, to the true and living God. But they had to believe a man. And that's a hard pill for people to swallow. Who is this guy to tell me? Who is this guy that he would stand in front of the congregation, raise his voice and point his finger and tell me what I need to hear? How dare he stand in front of me? By the way, that's how most people treat the preacher.
Yes, sir.
Sure, they'll pat him on the back. They might shake his hand once in a while. But most people, I've come to realization, understanding, they leave the house of God perturbed over the preaching. Angry over the preaching. Can I say, I'll tell my own self to my face, I've been called a heretic. I've been called a liar. I've been called a glutton. I've been called a womanizer. I've been called a thief. And there's probably some names behind my back I was called that I wouldn't want to repeat in private or in public. But regardless of what somebody thinks of me, the person, regardless of what somebody thinks about that man, the person, regardless of what somebody thinks about that man, the person, or that man, the person, the message that brother there, the person, the message that God gives is the message of eternal life, and it's the pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that will believe. God uses the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of a man standing and lifting his voice and offering his thoughts and his opinions and his wisdom interspersed with the word of God, and God uses that for his glory. They believed Philip. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, there's so much for humility. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, what took place? They marveled. They marveled at the boldness. They said, "These guys have something I've never seen. Look how ignorant they are. Look how unlearned they are. They stammer over their words. They miss words. They got terrible grammar. They're dressed terribly." But they marveled and took knowledge of them. they had been with Jesus. I think one day, I speak myself included in this, when people see very few men who've been with Jesus. The devil has sold people a bill of goods, and he's so intermingled truth and folly, lies and deceit with the honesty and integrity of the Word of God. They're so just intertwined that most people can't tell when they've been lied to. They can't tell when they've been deceived. I've read of great revivals in the last couple of years. Brother David Vernon, pastor of Living Waters Baptist Church in Mocksville, North Carolina, had a tremendous revival right up the street from his church, less than 3 miles from his church. Hundreds walked the aisles. Hundreds came to be saved. Hundreds made professions of faith. I asked Brother Vernon, did it change my town? He said, my town's more wicked than it's ever been. He told me the man that was holding the revival, turns out they've written a book about it called I Saw the Mocksville Revival. When he told me the man that was holding the revival service, I went back to a dear preacher friend of mine in Kingsport, Tennessee. And he called me on a Monday morning, steam coming out of the phone. I had to hold the phone out to hear it. The steam just poured out. And he said, brother, he said, I got in trouble again last night. I said, what's the matter, preacher? He said, I confronted the evangelist that came to our church. I said, did he need confronting? He said, you better believe he did. He said, he stood in the pulpit of my church. He said, he told the congregation of 100+ people. He said, God does not require repentance for salvation. He said, if you preach repentance, you preach a works salvation. Fast forward to Mocksville, North Carolina. Hundreds of people walk in the aisle repeating the prayer underneath the ministry of a man that said repentance is not required for salvation. And then somebody dares you to open your mouth about it. So you're just sowing discord. No, we're just telling the truth is what the difference is. God requires repentance from every man. Somebody asked me one time if I'm mad about it. Yeah, I'm pretty mad. You were here Sunday morning. We talked about being angry and sin not. I'm angry. I'm angry over a false gospel.
Yes, sir.
I'm angry over the lies. I'm angry over the deceit. I'm angry over ministries that tell people all they have to do and you just go through these little motions and you just say this prayer and you do this and you do that and you walk this and you walk that. I've told the story many times, so many times. Young man down at the altar, one preacher's on his right hand. I witnessed it first on his right hand. He's saying, just hold on, son, just hold on. There's a preacher on his left hand saying, just let go, son, just let go. And I thought, it doesn't matter if he holds on or lets go. Hey, repent. Come to the end of yourself. You're tired of yourself. It's not in the works of righteousness we have done anyway. I'm telling you, people have been sold a bill of goods. And by the way, I intend on saying most of this long before Pastor Asquith stood in the pulpit tonight. I probably wouldn't have been quite as mad. He made me mad, but I might have been a little nicer about it, but it does make me mad. I've watched people coerce people to come down to the altar to pray the prayer. I've watched them coerce people to come in the doors and walk forward and say the prayer. And I've watched them walk out the doors and leave the same way they came in.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I've gone to the prisons and preached in juvenile prisons, adult prisons in America. And well-meaning men get up behind me and feel like I didn't do enough at the end. They get up behind me and they offer them a rope of hope. And Brother Dale can testify to what I'm saying. They'll get up there and they'll repeat the prayer. And they'll try to get these men to say the prayer. They'll try to get people to repeat the prayer after them. And then they'll leave the prison. The first thing they do is they start texting and emailing. They file a report with the headquarters. And they say, oh, we had so many people got saved. And we had 27 professions of faith. And some of them actually say that. Most of them say we had 27 people saved. But as I look out upon a congregation, I look at people that are in prison. Will do anything to try to get a little bit of freedom. Do anything to try to get out of their cell and go down to religious services. They'll do anything to try to get a little bit of relief from the misery and the suffering of prison. And I've watched those juveniles, 10, 11, 12 years old, and I've watched them repeat that prayer in absolute misunderstanding, have no clue who Jesus Christ is, no understanding of the law of God, no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get mad at me for this. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Some of you know Brother Zach Vernon, his daughter Gracie. I'm going to do this carefully. Please don't be disgusted by it. Gracie's in our living room last week, and she's going, and she turns and runs and slams into the couch and falls back like this. Zach says, what'd you run to the couch for?
I don't know.
Zach said, Brother McVeigh, she's 4. You think she's ready to be saved? I said, God forbid, Brother Zach. God forbid. He said, she's 4! Look at her! Can I tell you what he proved to me? He said, Gracie, do you need to be saved? She goes, no. He said, Gracie, do you know that you're a sinner? She's like, Daddy. And he said, Brother McVeigh, do you think I can get her to pray a prayer? I said, yeah. Just preach on hell. Tell her she's going to hell. She's going to burn forever if she doesn't straighten up. I said, you could do anything you want to do, Brother Zach. But will she be saved? No. Why? Because she doesn't understand the gospel. For they have not all believed. They have not all believed. Sure, they've gone through the motions. There are pastors, there are deacons, there's pastors' wives, there's deacons' wives, there's church members, there's bus workers, there's soul winners, there's Sunday school teachers, there's ushers, there's trustees, there's people who've gone through the motions. They've done exactly what the church required of them, but they have never come in contact with the holiness of God that required them to repent. For how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless they have a preacher? Not a hireling, a preacher.
That's right.
Can I give you a couple qualifications of a preacher? One, I believe he needs to be called of God. Two, he needs to be called of God. Now you may laugh about that. I had a man confronted me. He said, my uncle was a Church of Christ preacher, and he had that old hack. And he said this. Him and my aunt preached a long time. I guarantee this. I wouldn't want to die with a salvation of a woman preacher game. I wouldn't want to die with a salvation of a Church of Christ preacher game. You know why? Because that's what they gave you. I think a lot of people are dying for salvation that somebody else gave them.
Yes, that's exactly right.
They say, why are you mad, Brother McVeigh? Because I'm watching my whole family die and go to hell in their sins. Because somebody promised them eternal life.
Yep.
My sister called me up. She said, your niece is going to be baptized. I begged her. I said, don't you let them put her in the water. Sunday school teacher how to repeat a prayer, the ABCs of salvation out of the NIV. She repeated the prayer. Her teacher said, you need to get baptized. She was pressured by the church. One of the youth pastors, 20-some pastors on staff, came and told her, you need to be baptized. She went and said, Mommy, I need to be baptized. The preacher told me to. My teacher told me to. My sister called the only preacher she probably knows. I said, don't you let them put her in the water. She'll take it to her grave. I told my sister, I said, what if you're wrong about her? By the way, she is wrong about her. She's dead wrong about her. They've all been baptized. They all go to Southern Baptist Church. Just real quick, that's not a good thing. Let's just know where they stand on that. People go, well, at least they're in church. I'd rather them stay home.
Yes, sir.
I'd rather them be at the beach on Sunday morning than be in a Southern Baptist church preaching the NIV.
That's right. Yes, sir.
The last time I went to church with my sister, the man on Wednesday night, they had him preach on heaven because his wife had died of a brain tumor 6 months prior. And I'm sorry that man's wife died. That's a terrible tragedy to have your wife die unexpectedly, a young man, younger than myself. And he got up and he preached on heaven. My sister asked, what'd you think about that? I said, it made me not really want to go. When you preach on heaven, it makes me want to stay here. Something's wrong. His heaven was a weird, mystical place. Crazy place, unusual place. But it certainly wasn't a biblical place.
I watched him take those drunks off the bus and the rescue mission.
Run down to the altar, run them through a prayer, put them back on the bus, put their name on the roll. I know people still think this doesn't exist. This doesn't really exist. You better believe it exists.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
A friend of mine invited me to an independent Baptist church in West Virginia. He invited me there on purpose. I went. He brought a visitor. You know what I got as a, you know what my visitor's gift was? A 2 liter of RC Cola for being a visitor. And I mean, they were excited. I mean, the guy that brought it, he goes, brother, we're so glad you're here. What's your name? His name's Tim McVeigh. Tim, I want you to feel welcome. And he turns around and the lady standing there holding it like this. He goes, our gift to you for coming to church is a 2 liter bottle of RC Cola. He goes, this is RC Cola Sunday. And we're glad you're here. And I thought, oh man, what a great blessing. You know, RC Cola. And then another lady comes up and she goes, I'm your section host. Section hostess. And she said, I made some brownies and they gave me a brownie. And I didn't know, do I eat it now? Do I wait? I mean, I was a little confused. I'll be honest, I waited, they went to prayer and I popped it. No, I'm just joking, I didn't really. I thought, man, this church, hey, I missed something too. I like that. Brother asked me, you can incorporate that in ministry. That's a great thing, you know. I thought, man, this church has got it going on. It came the invitation time. The boy that, just as I am, started playing double time. And I watched men, it was like herding cattle. They're going, come on, come on, come on, come on, going down the aisles, getting people up, come on, come on. And they're just herding people down to the front. Some 12 people went forward. They were racing to fill out decision slips. These two boys are running to get their decision slip first on the pulpit. The pastor's like, ha ha, Jimmy, you were first. Ha ha. All right, Jimmy was first tonight. Everybody cheers. And he's like, now, the first person that got saved tonight, he reads off this woman's name, everybody's cheering. She had a backpack full of clothes to get baptized. She came to church to get baptized. And then she said she got saved so she could get baptized. My friend asked me, how'd you enjoy the service? I said, not a whole lot, brother. I said, this place is messed up. He goes, well, we got some problems. I mean, things are going good. I said, no, I don't think so. People think I joke about that stuff.
No, sir.
People think I'm making this stuff up. It's not a joke, it's reality. You realize out in, and I'll just say where it was in Hammond, Indiana, it was in 1984. They were what they called Hiles calls. They said there's 3,000 saved at Pentecost. We're going to have 5,000 saved on a Sunday. They called it Heil's Cost. And do you realize eyewitness accounts have been given? I have spoke to people that witnessed it firsthand. They had baptismal pools set up at the back of buses, and children would say a prayer on the bus. They would usher them out of the back of the bus, dunk them in the pool, put them back on the bus, take them home to urban Chicago, and they had over 5,000 professions of faith on a Sunday, and they labeled it Heil's Cost. And can I say to you, that is wicked and out of the pits of hell.
Yes, sir.
And people follow that to the grave. They'll follow that the rest of their years. They'll follow that to the end of their days. And they'll cling to that little repeated prayer they made, yet without knowing Christ. And just as damnable is those that know not to repeat the prayer. And they know not to go through the motions. They know not to just do the repetition. But they still won't repent. And you realize they're going to the same hell as those that repeated the prayer and did not believe in their heart. They're dying the same death as those that have gone through the motions of repeating the prayer and have never believed the Lord Jesus Christ. I want my little girl raised in church. It's not going to leave her in prayer. Not going to deceive her about salvation. But it's going to hold her feet to the fire and let her know that hell is real. And sins need to be forgiven. And sins are an offense to a holy God. And that she will have a free will choice to make of whether or not she receives the Lord Jesus Christ or rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted her to be raised in a church that believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't mean to say all this. I really didn't. A preacher friend of mine went to a college in Tennessee. So-called Christian college, but they're afraid to put Baptist in their name because they wouldn't get any students, because really they're a bunch of Protestants is what they are. And if you don't believe me, go in their Hall of Faith where they have posters of Calvin and Zwingli, men that were killing Anabaptists for their faith. And they're in their Hall of Faith. Protestants. Preacher friend told me, he said, on day one, he said, the chancellor of the college, the pastor of the church, brought us all into the auditorium. He said, one of the greatest problems we have at this school is students get here during the course of the semester, they find out they're really not saved. They've never been saved. He said, and really it's very divisive in our school. And he said, I would like to go ahead and kind of solve this today. Just get this over with today. You need to know for sure you're saved. So he went to the Romans Road, four verses, and he had all of them pray. There was unsure if they were saved. He said, you need to make sure you're saved. And so 200 of them, some pray. He said, if you pray, would you raise your hand? And my friends, probably a third of them raised their hand. And he said this. He said, well, this is wonderful. He said, now we can get on with the school year and we all have the assurance of salvation. Training the next generation of leaders is fundamental. Hosts of Baptist friends. Reaching out to the lost of this world. And by the way, I've been in those churches once. I've seen those churches, usually once. I was a member of one of those churches once. There's no power of God in their life. There's no power of God in their ministry. They teach their Sunday school teachers. Take those children. Take them aside. Convince them that they're a sinner. And this is how you do it. You know, Romans 3:23. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, have you ever told a lie? Yes. Well, then you know you've sinned. Oh. Okay. Well, you know you're a sinner if you sin. Uh-huh. Well, you know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So that means death in hell forever. You're separated from God. Do you believe that? Uh-huh. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's good news. Oh. But God commanded his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Are you a sinner? Yeah. Well, Christ died for us. Do you know Jesus Christ died for your sins? Oh, yeah. Well, if you believe that, you can be saved. Really? What do I got to do? Who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So just pray this prayer. Okay. Now I lay me down to sin. No, that's nighttime prayer. What's the other? Oh, dear Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Amen. You know, you're saved now. And they go, oh.
Really? I'm saved.
I am mocking, just in case you're wondering. I'm mocking. I'm making fun of that.
Nothing you're saying. I would love experiences about this. There are people that are deceived. There are people that are just absolutely confused. I think a lot of them, devils. Probably a false gospel. I've lost some hundreds of children in professions. I watched a guy help me stare at them. I mean, he showed a video of a guy riding a horse. And the guy, he was a Bronco buster, and he got thrown off and kicked in the head. And he was in the hospital. And it's like, they showed this like movie of a vision this guy had. And in his vision, he's going to hell. And in this vision, you know, he's suffering. And in this vision, he's tormented with these little flying around imps and devils, and they call them demons. And he's just being tormented, you know. And then finally, right before he died, angels came and kind of rescued his soul. And he was murmuring the name Jesus as he died. And then they show his soul going to heaven. They show all these old imps going down to this flaming place, and it's all burning on fire. And I mean, this children actually sitting there weeping. And it's amazing. Well, children, listen, if God's touched your heart, why don't you come? If God's touched your heart, why don't you come? And I mean, dozens of children flock to the altar. They're weeping and crying. Oh, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. How shall they hear without a preacher?
Not a movie. I know somebody that was a representative of Billy Graham Crusade. They told her, whoever comes, you mark them down. Whoever comes, you mark them down. She's up there waiting. Finally, here comes a woman. She's trained for months. She's ready with a pen. She says, pious man, why did you come? She's like, move. I want to see Billy Graham closer. She's like, told her to mark her pen. Okay. About 943 people saved at this crusade. I just want to see Billy Graham closer. Do you want to die with that? Do you want to stand before God with that? Maybe a preacher talked you into praying. Maybe a preacher said, hey, why don't you repeat this prayer? You said, okay, that sounds good.
You want to die with that? What I will die with, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside. It wasn't through vain repetition. It wasn't through the motions. It wasn't through religion. It wasn't through coercion. It wasn't because of somebody taking advantage of an innocent child who did not know any better.
And by the way, that's exactly what takes place. It was when the holiness of God appeared to Tim McVeigh. And I saw the Lord high and lifted up and saw myself lost without Christ, lost without hope.
God showed me what I want you to talk about, that reverend. I've said this many, many times. I said this long before I met your pastor. God unraveled things before me I'd never seen about Tim McVeigh before.
God revealed my record to me. And it wasn't good. It was ugly. I would have sat and I would have argued with you over what I was.
You could have said, Tim McVeigh, you're a drunk. No, I'm a Christian. I only drink because my buddies do. Tim McVeigh, you're a thief. No, I'm a Christian. I only take things because, you know, people should lock them up at. I'm not exaggerating on that either.
Tim McVeigh, you're a womanizer.
No, I'm not. I just can't find the right woman.
Tim McVeigh, you're a liar. No, I'm not. I tell the truth. There's just some things people don't need to know. Tim McVeigh, you're a fornicator. No. I'm going to marry that woman someday. What a lie. What awfulness. What deceit. I'm not covetous. I don't even have enough money to be covetous. No, it's the love of money. It's the root of all evil. If you don't believe me, go up here to the Seneca One Stop, the little casino. Watch the people that go in there. You don't find wealthy people at the casino.
Not on the Seneca Reservation, you don't.
You might find them in Vegas. You might find them in Atlantic City. You might find them across the ocean. You don't find them in the Seneca. I'd go in that convenience store. I mean, you talk about
I mean, bro, I got $5 in my name. I had to scratch pennies to get that $5. So what would I do with it? I know. Instead of buying $5 tickets, I'm going to get a big boy. I'm going to get a $5 scratch off. Brilliant. I play that Keno note, Dale. Like Keno, he gets all these numbers and numbers fall. I remember when I sit in the bar, all those numbers start rolling in. And I'm coming. I put $2 down, too. Big time.
Those numbers started rolling in. I got that. I mean, I'm talking about, you talking about shouting it out. I mean, I was having a fit.
No.
I'd hit another number. Yeah, my buddies are cheering me on. Yeah, finally. Boom, the last number I was that close to $1,000. I got $100 playing Keno.
I did whatever intelligent, wise person does. Bartender, put this on the bar till it's gone. Everybody's like, yeah, woo! I went home broke, hungover, stupid. If you had stopped me on the way home and said, Tim McVeigh, you a Christian? Yeah. Better believe I am. I was raised in church. I know better.
You've been doing all right.
Pretty happy.
Rejoicing. You've been glad you're saved.
I am. There's that whole awkward moment, you know. And I'm not trying to be free, I'm trying to go out of bounds, because some of you hopefully will never know. I hope your children never know. You wake up and there's people in your house. That whole awkward, who are you? Why are you in my house? Get out of there and stomp your guts out. I love being funny. I'm so pretty good, Dale. Get out of my house and stomp your guts out. They go crawl out of the porch, throw it up, falling on yourselves. You gotta clean the puke out of the kitchen. You gotta clean the filth off the house. You gotta take care of all the garbage and the things of life.
And old Pete Mills comes over and knocks on the door. Who is it?
Pete.
Hey, Pete. He's in work. He's looking at all the beer cans, all the filth, all the trash. Boy, I'm praying for you.
I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. Oh, I love Jesus so much.
I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I gotta be a Christian. I was raised in church. I gotta be a Christian, Brother John.
And one day, riding up I-81 in my car, I ran out of that excuse. The Holy Ghost of God said, no, here's what you are. I couldn't argue with it.
I finally said, you're right. I'm not a Christian. And he said, it changed. There was nobody there to think of prayer, nobody there to think of repeat prayer, nobody there to try to go through the motions.
Yes, sir.
It was the Word of God that pricked my heart. The Word of God that pricked me deep, that cut me deep.
And I threw in the towel. And now when Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? I can say, I believe. I believe with every fiber in my body. I can believe with every thought in my brain. I can believe from the depths of my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He's the Savior of the world. And I can say it without hesitation. But do you believe? Come on. And again, if you don't believe, why don't you believe?
Pastor Amy, why don't you pick a song out? For anybody who wants to give a testimony right now. You want to, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. Well, let me tell you.
Your wife, brother. Your wife has her hand up.
Young lady, go ahead. Stand up. A bad knee.
For a man that nobody loved, he was so hated by religious people. But the moment I stepped in his heaven, he preached in the very first room that I ever heard him preach. I knew there was something different about him, and I was raised in church all my life.
Miss Tanya, you know why my wife could always love you? Because she was the most unlovely person that ever graced the Gethsemane Anabaptist Church. And you and her were just joined together. Okay? You never pitched a fit. You never did anything so evil and awful that you topped her. You never did. I seen you try. Okay? But you never did. And she just always loved you. She just said, you know she did. Miss Nancy told us, she said when they first got here, people kind of warned them about this. God, yeah, kind of warned them, okay? Years ago, we had a couple come to my church, my home church. They had just moved out of Georgia. We were in South Carolina. We went to visit them because they came a couple times, and the pastor asked them, why did you come to our church? And they said, well, when we moved away from our town, we broke our pastor's heart. He didn't think we should move. We asked him, when we get to Columbia, South Carolina, where should we go to church? He said, I'll tell you what. He said, visit every church, compliment each church on what they're doing right, and then ask them about other churches in the area. And he said, the church, they all warn you, don't go to that church. That's the one to go to. And every single church had told him, don't you go to Gethsemane. Those are the black ones.
That's right.
Don't you go there. Those are the crazy people. All right? And that's why they came there. The pastor told him, that's the one to go to. The one that they all warned you, don't go to that one. Okay? Take what you've heard here tonight. Go home. Mrs. Hain was reading about Ari Torrey. Not Ari Torrey, but Tozer. She showed her husband that something that she'd heard me say a few times. Maybe I got it from Tozer, didn't know it. But he didn't have altar calls very often. Instead, he said he'd rather get that phone call. Somebody went home. God dealt with him. God wouldn't let him go. Those were good phone calls. I've had a few of them. They're real good phone calls. Okay? Let God take you home, you take God home. Let him deal with you and what you hear. Let me tell you something. When he comes inside you, he'll come inside you. You'll be with the rushing, mighty wind. Okay? You'll know that God saved you. You'll know that. Okay? You'll know that he saved you. Doesn't have to be like what anybody else went through.
That's
doesn't
right.
Have to be what Miss Tanya went through. Doesn't have to be what Brother McVeigh went through. Doesn't have to be what like what Pastor Ray. Doesn't have to be anything like that. But it's got to be Jesus, and it's got to be real, and you got to know it, and it cleanses your conscience. And you know your conscience is being served these days. sooner or later there had to come a time for this. And because of all the weird before, when that time was, I heard from my wife, that your wife said, because I alluded something to you, so when did he get saved? Well, I'm not going to be here Thursday night. 3 years ago, Thursday night, after meetings here in this church, I came face to face with something. I stood up before you preachers one time and confessed that I had sinned. But I didn't give it up. It was during the night of those meetings that I got things right. God spoke my heart. God changed my life.
Amen.
And God started to work in our church.
Amen.
Slow but sure. And before all of that stuff that happened, I was saved before all that stuff happened. So it's about 2 years ago. So within 3 years, I'm even younger than Brother Dale. Yet we can go together and we can share with Jesus.
I like it. I like it.
This should have probably come out a lot earlier. You know, it's like, hey, I went to Bible school. I went to the mission field. I preached all of these years, but I was lost. That's
right. You're not the first.
And then when my wife can say it, she can see a difference in my preaching.
I like it.
Okay, this, there's proof. You know, I'm not ashamed. I deceived myself for all of those years. And then you got that little voice, well, you confess to the pastors, it's okay. Nah, I would have went to the grave and I would have went to hell if I would have listened to that voice.
Amen. You and I together, had we gone to hell, we'd have had a greater damnation.
So I don't care what other people say about this church, there's something going on here. It is.
Amen. I like it, brother. Thank you. Let me tell you something. If I took the majority of the Baptist preachers I know, fundamental, independent, Indian Baptist preachers, I don't even think the majority of them are saved. And they're my friends. But I get no confidence in that salvation. When I talked to them, I realized that what they're peddling has nothing to do with nothing. That's why when I met Pastor Hing, he's just out of a different camp. He'd tell you, I'm out of a different camp. There was nothing in there. But you know, the Lord listened to him. I realized, wow.
Yes.
He's got people at his church. Yes. His lives are utterly changed because of the gospel he preached. Okay? And their whole lives are changed, and they served him. He met them when they were in sin. And I realize there's a man that actually has something. Okay? But that's rare among preachers. Yes. Preachers are peddling what they have. And that's all they're peddling. And it doesn't do anything. Okay? God wants to save every person in here, okay? But he won't do any shortcuts.
No.
He wouldn't tell a little white lie. You were standing on the edge of the lake of fire now, and the angels are looking up. Should this one go in? He wouldn't tell one teeny little white lie to keep you from going to hell or heaven.
No.
Okay?
No.
He saves you with the truth. The truth about him and the truth about you. Let me tell you something. Those are two explosive things when they come together. When the truth about you and the truth about him comes together, there's an explosion called salvation. Okay? Called salvation. I'm listening to a book right now about the life of John Newton. You know what the foreword said? It said, grace is like water. It will always go down to the lowest and the deepest place. Okay? You know why some people can never get that grace? Because they're sitting in the middle of the water spout instead of down at the bottom where all the water's collected. They'll never be as dirty and as awful as all the things are, so they'll never get that grace. It always rushes by looking for that awful, horrible spot where they really are. And when God can bring you there, when you dragged, you didn't want to go there, oh no. And you're finally dragged to that awful spot where you are, find out that Jesus died for you. It's over, it's done. He rises again, and you rise with him. And he changes you. I'm telling you, he changes you.
That's right.
He changes you. You won't be the same. And if you're the same as what you were, you ain't got what I got, and I got what a King James Bible says. Okay? Pastor Heen, why don't you sing something along the way?